Okay, Ron. Thanks, everybody, for coming in tonight. I know Ronnie told like you guys had some serious problems last night with off and on. Seems to have been that way for a little while, and even our the television situation yesterday was really bad for a while with the problems of it breaking up.
Yeah.
And like sunspots or something like it used to be, you know, and all this mess. So we glad to have you with us tonight, and hope we can continue on and get it. Hopefully we'll get through the rest of the chapter and finish up 2 Timothy in this setting. This is for the sake of the recording, this is September the 18th, 2013, and this is study 15. So we started roughly 15 weeks ago. I'm not sure we missed any. I can't remember whether we did or didn't.
I don't think we have.
But, so I guess we've been going 14 weeks, and then this one tonight will be 15 in 2 Timothy. And we've looked at a lot of things, and we've gotten down to a point here in Paul's letter to Timothy, in this epistle, that he has gotten into it where it's really the private and personal part of the letter. And we really don't know if and when Timothy got there to see Paul, whether he ever did or didn't. I can't tell you that. I don't really know. But in going back and researching a little bit of this, I realized and found out that, you know, Paul was in his own hired house for 2 years in his first imprisonment in Rome, where he appealed to Caesar. And, you know, this is where this is where his early part of his ministry came from. And then, of course, after he was released, the other parts kind of fell into place in his goings and in his doing there. But when you get toward the end of the chapter 4, you find that there is those that helped him, and they were listed in verses, if you go back to 10, you will see that they are some that, I don't know where you call them desertions or not, but we went through that last week, but it seems like they were absences there or desertions, people going, doing their own thing, or they just made themselves scarce. And of course, when the Apostle Paul was writing this, he had some freedom to do his thing, but now he is incarcerated again. He is made a prisoner again as an evildoer. But those that he talks about, you know, are Demas and Crescens and Titus and Luke and Mark, and where we left off in 13 was and I've got two different versions of this man's name, and I like to use Tychicus, and it looks like it's Tychicus if you went with the English version of that, and so we're going to pick up again with 13, and we're going to deal with those things from 13 on, because he talks about his cloak or his covering, his outer garment. But when we get involved in this, you know, we realize and we understand that a lot of times you got to go to some other writings, and we've had people down through the ages to do this. And I went to Charles Welch's alphabetical analysis to get some of this information that I got, and what he wrote really kind of made sense. And it was greater than anything that certainly that I had. And so when we start with this, we really realize that he's talking about personal things that he left. And I guess the question is, why did he leave them? How important are these things to Paul? Well, he's telling Timothy to get them and bring them to him, so they evidently were very important to the person that was in prison. And some of the things that's mentioned and said from here on in this chapter, I think, bears a little understanding of some sorts. And so we'll just get involved and go ahead and get started in verse 13. And in verse 13 it says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." So evidently he had been staying in Troas, and he was able to go back and forth in the community. Well, I made some notes here, so let's just go and see if we can make some sense out of this. Now, the cloak he's talking about is when you look at cloak, it's the way it's pronounced is phalonis. And phalonis is the outer garment showing when worn by a Jewish individual. And I don't know if that's a seasonal thing or if it's a wintertime thing or what. But another word for it is a mantle, if you will. You know, a wrap or whatever. And it's also, it says it's used also for warmth, you know, to keep a person warm as they're moving or traveling around. Now, so that was what you would use a cloak for. So evidently, when he was picked up, they didn't give him time to get this thing. So, and of course he'd been staying with Carpus. Now, remember that. He says, "The cloak that I left at Troas." So let's get involved in that for a little bit. And if you don't agree with this, you may have more light on it than I do, but I'll just give you what I've got for bait. I'll just say it's bait.
Keep chumming.
Then, you know, that you might have a better feel than I do. So it says that what Charles Welch got from some of these things that he studied out. He says that Paul spent the winter as a free man at Nicopolis. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And that's in Titus 3:12. So keep your finger there and turn a couple of pages and go with me to Titus 3. And in Titus 3:12, it says this, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenith the lawyer, and Apollos on the journey diligently, that nothing be wanted unto them. So you see, he was going to winter there in Nicopolis. And so he was, and I don't know, it's kind of unclear about this Nicopolis, but it's in the district there of Dalmatia. And he says he wintered as a free man there, according to Titus 3:12. And when the winter was over, he evidently turned back, or evidently traveled back and forth through the district of Dalmatia. For we find from 2 Timothy 4:10, and we won't go there, but we'll mention it, from 2 Timothy 4:10 that Titus had been sent there, because we talked about that a little bit last week in our study. That Titus, evidently by him, by Paul, had been sent there for the reasons that he and Paul knew. And it says, from there Paul landed at Troas and stayed for a while with Carpus. And during that time, or meanwhile, the persecution had spread out from Rome. This persecution that Nero was putting on the Jews and the Christians of that day. And it had spread from Rome into the provinces, you know, even at Troas. And we find that there the messenger of the Gentiles was again apprehended at Troas, evidently with such speed that he wasn't even able to get his clothes, much less his other goods, when he was apprehended. So I think we can kind of get the picture from that as to how quick they overtook him, and he wasn't even able to go back to the house or to go back to Carpus' place to get this. So after Paul's arrest, he must have had to leave his personal effects where he was staying with Carpus without being able to retrieve them. So, you know, to me, that kind of stands to reason that's what took place. Okay? And so we find there that it mentions with Carpus. And in verse 13. So this would explain why those items were there. Just the fact that he wasn't able to go back and get them. They might have got him outside the building and just wouldn't let him go back in the building. You know, that is a normal thing. When you're apprehended, they'll put you in the wagon and you don't get to go back and do anything. Because they don't want you having a chance or an opportunity to get away. And I'm sure that the situation with Paul and his position that he held with the Christian community at that time, they felt like that when they got him, they needed to keep him. Okay. And he says, when thou comest, bring with thee. So here again is a kind of a plea. And Paul is saying, please get my personal items and bring them to me. Deliver them to me. I need them. And he said, especially the parchments. And the parchments there is membrana in the Greek. Membrana. And it's 3200 in the Strong's, and it's only used here one time, and it says in the Strong's is a sheepskin used for riding upon. So that would be the parchments that he was asking for. He talked about the books. I have no clue. And nowhere I read in there talked about books as, you know, being separate from the parchments. But I'm sure since they were in Scripture, that way they were books. Now, what books they were, I don't know. And so Carpus was the seventh person that was mentioned by Paul there as being those either with him or his helpers that he had, or those that maybe were absent or had deserted. So when you read that, you kind of get the feeling like there's a big crowd of them that moved away from him, but I think they moved away from him for their own safety. Now, you can agree or disagree with that, but I think people didn't want to take the chance of being put under the thumb of Nero, because they don't have the same, even Paul's situation, he was still a Roman citizen, so he had a little more privilege than maybe some of these other folks did. And he could use that, and did use it. And then you get to 14, where it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. So when you look at Alexander the coppersmith, and I said, whoa, wait a minute now. You've got in that same verse, I mean in that same chapter, you've got another man that he doesn't even mention here. Demetrius was the silversmith. And it seemed like the silversmith, caused a greater uproar than Alexander did, the coppersmith. So you've got two different craftsmen here doing basically the same thing. They're all making shrines to this goddess Diana. You know, and they raise the turmoil, they raise the stink. But the difference between Demetrius, the silversmith, and Alexander the coppersmith, Alexander was a Jew. He ought to have known better. He ought to have known what God's plan and purpose for his people were. So let's turn back for just a minute. Turn back with me to Acts 19. We might not get done with this tonight. I'm not. Acts 19. Please go there with me. And we're going to go to 33 and 34. Let's go back to 30. Acts 19:30. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whereof they were come together. Or this was kind of a mob mentality, if you'll remember.
Why are we here?
They just ran to the fight, if you will. You know, this is kind of the way it is. If there's some melee going on there that people don't know about, they're going to go up and at least see what's going on, whether they get involved or not. And it said, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, any questions there?
Pretty clear, isn't it?
When they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" On and on and on they went, this group of people. But you see, not only did Alexander have a hand in it, but also Demetrius had a hand in it. Because if you go back a little before that, you will find Demetrius there too, the silversmith. And he's the one that got it started. And then you got Alexander, of course, as I said a while ago, he should have known God's plan and purpose for his people. And he was just making money any way he could make money, I think. And I don't think that he, really certainly cared about God's plan or God's will or God's purpose for that nation or anything of that sort. He's just making money. And I can say that with a little certainty because I used to work for people that said they were Jewish, and that's really what they were after, was making money. Okay. And whether or not he was a Jew, he thought he was anyway. So they made shrines to the goddess Diana in Asia. And he says there in 14 that he did me much evil. That did there was showed forth many evil things against me. And so evidently Paul got in, when he sees that a Jewish individual is doing something wrong, he's certainly going to try to straighten him out. But evidently this was really bad because here he talks about him being as an opponent, as a real opponent. You know, the silversmith is one thing, but Alexander, something else, because he was not doing. He had Abraham's blood running through him, but he wasn't doing.
Paul sort of made us all as a Jew. He ought to know better.
Yeah, really. And it says that he did him much evil, and he said, "And the Lord reward him." That is apodidomi in the Greek, and that's to give or to repay. That Paul says, the Lord give or repay him. He says, according to his work. According there is a judgment that is in view, and that's to his work, to his purpose and intent. Alexander's purpose and intent was his own. It wasn't anything to do with God or God's will. Okay? We'll just leave it that way. You can agree or disagree. And he said to the 15, "Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." So you see, it became money over God's work. It became what he could get out of it. He says, "Of whom this man Alexander, this Jew Alexander, Timothy, beware of him." He says, "Be thou aware also, know for sure and watch." He said, "Watch this guy, you know, really watch." And I've pointed him out to you. Paul's actually saying, you know, you watch him. He says, "He hath greatly withstood our words." And that withstood there is anthestimai. It's resisted, stood in opposition to God and His will. And I made a note here. It says, remember, he is a Jew by birth and should know God's purpose and God's plan for his nation. But he put his wealth before his faith. And so that's the reason the finger is pointed at Alexander, the coppersmith. And then he gets into his defense here in 16. So evidently, and we'll talk about this a little bit, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So at my first answer, so in the spring of AD 65, arrested in Troas, he was taken by the way of Miletum, in chapter 4, verse 20, we haven't got there yet, to Corinth, and then on to Rome for the remaining part of the year. And the winter for the Romans was a long vacation time for the law there. They didn't hold court in the winter time. This was a spring and a summertime event. It wasn't something that you did evidently in winter. So he was, as we look at this, he was evidently brought to trial and acquitted on the first count in the spring of AD 66, in the next verse, kind of give you that information. And we find that a further charge would be heard later. So they had trumped up some charges against him, and they felt like, well, you know, we'll ease the pain a little bit and kind of let him off on one. And so they did that, and then the first charge and trial would not ordinarily take place as soon as he got to Rome. So there was a little period of waiting time. So his second trial then might have very well have taken place in late May or early June of AD 66. Now, and a lot of this is tradition, so you have to look at circumstances beyond scripture because we don't have it in writ. But tradition has it that he lost his life on the 29th day of June, AD 66. And we have added the second phase along with the first, you know, in this verse for understanding. So we went ahead and put it in here so we can get some type of continuity out of this. So when he says, at my first answer, no one stood with me. And that stood there is Sumparagenomai. And that's return for his defense. So they didn't anybody show up to stand up with him at his defense. He says, all men forsook me in 16. So he was left behind or alone. And no doubt he felt deserted. I think he felt like the rug had just been pulled out from under him. Although what he says in 17 makes a lot of sense. He says, I pray, and that prayer was, may it not be reckoned unto them. May it not be laid to their charge. Or may it not be reckoned unto them for leaving me. And who else would know that better than the risen Christ? Because he told Peter, he said, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows. And he did. And so he felt alone. He felt like, you know, what he had come to this world to do, he knew what it was going to ultimately come to. But in your humanly feeling, I think you have this feeling of desertion. You have this feeling of being left, being without. He said in verse 17, let's look at that. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So 17 has got 2 or 3 things here that we need to look at. He says, notwithstanding, or but. That's a big long word for but. He said, the Lord stood with me. And that's Kyrios. You know, he's talking about the Lord here. He is. The Lord was supreme in authority. And he is controller. And that's as seen in his will. Because, you know, when he overcame death in the grave and was here 40 days, and he talked and spoke with those that saw him and were the apostles after him, certainly he was the supreme in authority. There's nobody had the life again that he had and still hasn't. And so we understand that. He said, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And I'd like for you again to go back to Acts 9. Turn with me back to Acts 9. It's we need to go back to where it all started. On the Damascus Road and in Damascus after he got in there. But go back with me to Acts 9. I want to read verse 20 through 23. Verses 20 through 23 of Acts 9. And he said this, and straightway he preached Christ. This was after he received his sight and so on. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he, Christ, is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither or here, for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But look at this, verse 22. He said, but Saul increased. This is Saul or Paul. He increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, and that after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So you see, certainly. He said the Lord stood with me, and he started from the time he was called on the Damascus Road. And I want you to look at, if you've got a companion Bible, I want you to look at the note there where it says, I believe it's in 22. It says this, instead of searching the scriptures to see if these things were so, these things that Paul was saying were so, the Damascenes were occupied with a change in Saul's attitude. Hence, we read nothing of believers. So you see, they wasn't really concerned about whether Paul was saying the truth or not. They had just seen the change in the attitude that this Saul of Tarsus had to such an extent that they were literally blown away by it.
Well, when anybody that's that zealous does a complete 180 and turns into what he's chasing,
it would make you, you know, whether you were a believer or a non-believer, it wouldn't matter. It would, you know, it would be, what was before their eyes was just what they could see. And they were using that sense in that way, okay? So he says, that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Well, he started doing that as soon as he got Paul straightened out a little bit and got him back where he could see again in 17. He said that by me, or through me, from the Lord. So everything that Paul got, he got from the Lord. He had a special tie. He had a special tie with the risen Savior, the Creator of the world. And not only the Creator of the world, but the risen, exalted one. He had the special tie with him that what Paul got, he got from the risen Christ. Okay? He says the preaching, and that's kerygma in the Greek, the proclaiming. By me, the preaching might be fully known. So when you look at this, you kind of got to go back to verse 5 of this chapter, and I'll go back to my notes right here, and in verse 5 it says this: "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So he told him to watch, keep your eyes open, to endure, to suffer affliction. That's evil of man or spirit. To do the work of an evangelist, to announce this message that certainly Timothy knew. And make full proof of, to fully accomplish all that you were called to do in your ministry. So he's saying, and we found out in chapter 3 that when he was talking about God's man, he was talking about Timothy. So we find out he's God's man with God's message. Here, so he's saying, you know, that this preaching might be fully known. How's it going to be fully known if Timothy don't carry it on? Why? I think is the question that we have here, so that all the Gentiles might hear. So we find that this good deposit that was given to Paul, this things heard of me, that parathiki, that it must be committed to those Gentiles for it to be carried on. Now, how far in the future that it was going to go, I don't think Timothy or Paul, either one, knew at this point. I don't think Christ had revealed this to Paul that it's going to be another 2,000 years. But now we sit here looking back, we know, you know, that 2,000 years is getting pretty close. And then he says, and. So here you got a continuation of 17 down there where it says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Okay. Delivered there gives you an idea of rush, draw, or rescue out of the mouth of the lion. Let's look at the note on 17. It says in 17, this may mean that Paul established his claim as a Roman citizen, not to meet his death in the amphitheater. You see, they were taking people out there and dressing them up into animal skins and making a big spectacle out of it. It was kind of like a circus that was going on, if you will, and these wild beasts were jumping on these people in these skins. And so Paul, using his Roman citizenship there, you know, he might have missed that, or and it says in the notes here, or it may be a metaphor for Nero, meaning that Nero was the lion, but I don't really know. So one way or the other, you know, he made a mention of it in Scripture, that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It says in 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here you have a continuation of that. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me. See, so you have a continuation there. Or the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And that is, in the Greek, it's poneros. It means full of labor and pain and working mischief with evil intent. So he realizes that the Lord is going to deliver him up until he is finished with him. And then he says that, and will preserve or save me unto his heavenly kingdom. And heavenly there is Epiraneus. You'll find that in Ephesians 1:3, if you will. And then the heavenly kingdom, if you want to know about kingdom, you can go to Appendix 112, 113, and 114 again, because those three appendixes explains the seven kingdoms that are mentioned there. And it also talks about the church and other things there that you really need to get a handle on if you haven't done it already. And so he says, and preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, when you look at forever there, and I think Ronnie has mentioned it several times in his study, It's to the ages of the ages, and that's Ionian, or Ton Ionian. And it means forever and ever. That's the easiest way that I could say it in English.
That's the closest, if I remember, that's the closest Greek term that means what the English implies, that it goes without.
That it goes and goes.
And if you look, why would you ever want the glory of God to end? And that's what it says, to whom be glory forever and ever. And if you look at that Greek phrase, I think it's used in Revelation in the same context.
I think so, Just goes on and on. Then it gets back to, in 19 again, you have these, Paul is telling Timothy about evidently some of these are near him or maybe close around, because he's telling him to bring me these things, and then he mentions some people here that he could contact. So it seems like they must be close enough at hand that he could make use of them if he needed to. And so we'll just kind of leave it that way. In 19 it says, salute Prissa or Priscilla and Aquila. And, we can find them in Acts 18, 1 and 2. And again in verse 18 and verse 26 of Acts 18. And for the space of time, we won't go and do that tonight. They're the ones that straightened out Apollos about what he was teaching and preaching. Because, when they ran up on him in Acts 18 over there, Apollos, he hadn't heard Paul's teaching, so they basically straightened him out. So I'll just give you the thumb up there on that. And then also, he talks about, and the household of Onesiphorus. And we talked about that in 2 Timothy 1:16. Over there, and there was a note in the CB there that it talks about the household of Onesiphorus, and I think he had passed away. He was a friend of Paul's, and he had died evidently, but the household of this man was still very tight. And I think they were very tight toward the teachings and the understanding that Paul had of Scripture. So if you go back and look at chapter 1, verse 16, and I think I have the feeling that he is saying there'd be safety with these people for Timothy there, that they would be profitable, if you will. Let's just use that word, that they might be profitable for Timothy. Because Paul had great faith in these folks. And then he says Esdras. And if you go back to chapter 19 of Acts and look at verse 20, 21, and 22, it says this, that in verse 20, Esdras abode at Corinth. So he had a home in Corinth. And he says, Trophimus, I have left at Miletum sick. So I think there's a couple of things here, that the Companion Bible states that Paul no longer had the ability to lay hands on an ill. And I agree with that. But I think there's another underlying thing here that maybe they didn't look at, or maybe we haven't looked at. And I think that Paul, after being arrested, what Welch found out put in his alphabetical analysis. It says that after being again arrested as he left Troas, and he went forward, or they went forward toward Rome, they had to go by the way of Milenum and Corinth to get to Rome. So, if Trophimus got sick on that journey and was going with Paul there, then he wouldn't have had any choice but to leave him. He was a prisoner. And so if Trophimus was not a prisoner at that point, he had to leave him behind because he was a prisoner and he had to go. His ability, I think, to touch and to heal, as it mentions there in the Companion Bible, was gone way before this time. I think that is already.
For 2 Timothy coming after Acts 28:28, when all the gifts are unplugged. You know, this fellow laborer here.
Yeah.
You know, the argument could be made that if Paul would heal a stranger, certainly he would heal
him. He would heal him. But he couldn't. I don't think he could even care for him.
Yeah, if he had the power, he could have healed him.
Yeah.
But, yeah, you're right.
I think what he was looking at here was the fact that they got me by the chain, and I've got to go, and I'm going to have to leave him here soon.
He probably badly wanted to stay with him, and they couldn't
do it. I think that's it. I think you got, and you can disagree. And, you know, any of you guys can disagree with that. You may have a better situation now than I got. But he was unable to help his friend at this point. Okay, verse 21. He said, do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. So you see in 21, he's talking about some there that evidently is not far away that maybe could help Timothy in this situation. And he talks about Eubulus. And this, all we know really about him that I could find was just an acquaintance of Paul. And it also mentions in the notes in the Companion Bible that Prudence and Claudia was supposedly man and wife. And somewhere they had found an inscription on a tomb that they had had a child that had died. Which give you the understanding. Well, they got Linus listed in the middle of all this, and they said that he was probably a bishop of Rome. But the way it's written here, you know, it looks like Linus is in between the man and his wife, and I don't understand that. But maybe I'm not supposed to. There's several things that I don't understand. But and I'll leave that as it may. And it said, and all the brethren, who these were, we're not told. And in verse 22, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And Jesus Christ there was not in the original text. It's the Lord be with thy spirit. So that's the same as in verse 18, the Lord. Allow the Spirit to lead you. Timothy, I want you to hurry on over here. I want the Spirit to lead you. But I want you to understand this. That grace be with you. This free, undeserved favor that's issued by the Lord. Be with you. Be a constant companion. And he says, grace be with you, amen. There's no goodbye here. And I kind of look at Paul as telling Timothy, come on, boy, come on. Just keep on keeping on. Get here as quick as possible. Whether Timothy ever made it, I don't know. I do know this, that if his life was taken from him on June the 29th, AD 66, he probably wouldn't have needed the cloak unless Timothy got it there pretty quick.
Yeah, I'd say it's safe to assume at least some time after this.
Yeah.
Before his demise.
So, you know, we realize and we understand that here we are. The man of God, the man that was, he was full of it. I mean, he didn't do anything part way. He did it all the way. And whenever God called him and straightened him out on the Damascus Road, he realized that all of his strength and that all he done and that all he went through, that he was given a good deposit. He was given something that no other man had ever had or ever knew about in his lifetime, that only God knew about it. And it was given to him to spread. Now think about this. That if God just would call you out and say, look, I'm going to tell you something that nobody else knows. Not even Satan. And you're going to go and give it to the world. This was what was on Paul's shoulders. And Paul didn't want it to die. And he wanted Timothy to carry it on. And I think that he thought, I don't know whether he was led that way by the Spirit or not, but certainly it seemed to be that way, that he certainly felt like that through the Spirit that Timothy would carry it on. Now, what Timothy done with it, I can't tell you. What he done, I don't know.
You know, they have books.
It's still going on.
And I don't think it's not included in the Scripture. But they have books that they claim that Timothy wrote. And I've never read them. I think it's probably the Apocrypha or something.
I've never either.
I'm speaking out of time, out of turn. If any of you guys know what I'm talking about, I think if you like Google the books of Timothy, you'll find there are books that, you know, that folks claim that Timothy wrote and published.
Yeah, but may not be. It wasn't a holy writ.
All what we know from Paul's out of the true Scripture, knowing what we know from what Paul charges him with. If those books didn't contain mystery truth, then I'd write them off immediately.
Yeah, right. So, yeah, you know, we're just kind of left hanging on the limb. So, the rest would be supposition on my part here. I have no real proof of what goes. But, nevertheless, here we sit, some almost 2,000 years later, with that understanding. And so we got it. And so somebody made it available. Some way, somehow, in God's will, it came through.
Amen.
And so we're sitting here tonight with the understanding that God does choose those of His body. You know, we think we accept Him. No.
That's why I said
He gets us to a point to where He can accept us.
Accepted in the beloved, as it says.
Right. That's a wonderful and a great thought, to be accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
And we'll just leave it with that, because I don't know of anything else that I could say that would be better. So thank you very much, and we'll pick up another subject next week, and we may not go very far in the scripture because we may be looking at it on the next page. You don't never know.